We are in Jonah chapter 3, picking up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. If you would follow along with me in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, it's only 10 verses, I believe, yes. And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." And so Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water." Verse 8, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this passage, Lord, these verses that just prove to us, Lord, that you are holy and you are mighty and you do mean what you say. And so, God, I do thank you that in our lives that you have been very just steadfast, Lord. You have been gracious and merciful to us in spite of ourselves. And so, Lord, bless this time, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.
I wish we could do that. Yeah.
If you remember, one of the things that I left with us 3 weeks ago when we were going through this, things for us to ponder is, what is it that the Lord is attempting to say to us? Because he is speaking to us constantly. The thing is, are we hearing what he's saying? And if you remember, that thought came from verse 1. We went over the first two verses last time, but I kind of incorporated them together in there because it's very important for us. Verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying." Remember, I talked about that. Not that what it was that Jonah wanted to hear, but what is it that explicitly that God was saying? And another question that I left us to ponder is, can we hear what he is saying? The Lord desires to speak to us in any and every situation in our lives. He wants to speak to us. But what is God saying to us in everyday life that we need to respond to? Just like the Ninevites. And of course, our theme in our study of the book of Jonah has always been, God has a plan. Think about that in its entirety. He has a plan for where we are right now in our lives. Doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are, but he has a plan for us. It is a divine plan. A divine plan for you, for your family, for our fellowship here, or for the community that he placed us in. He has a plan. And there's a reason why we're where we are today. And it's by his hand. And if we're not where God wants us to be, we need to get there, right? So I can tell Linda's daughter she needs to get here. I'm kidding. But it's a divine plan. Why? Because in a world that is crashing and about to burn up around us, God has a plan. And it's a plan of salvation for the lost in our midst. He's desiring that people will come to know him before he enacts his plan upon this nation. And that is what the book of Jonah is about. And we saw two studies ago where he said salvation is of the Lord. You guys have heard me say that many times. Excuse me. Our salvation doesn't come from what we do. It doesn't come from how we respond. It comes from the Lord, obviously from the cross. But how important is it for us to be on the same page as God regarding his plan of salvation? He's instituted it, and we have to follow his plan for salvation. We don't get to make up our own rules, right? Which is what we've done in the Western church. we began to, you know, Don and I talked about that earlier. We're, you know, Jesus telling the Pharisees, you heap rules and regulations on people that you don't even keep yourselves. It's not about that. That wasn't his plan of salvation. Well, for one, regarding his plan of salvation, are you glad that the people that he used to bring us to him were faithful in prayer? They prayed for us. I tell the story of my sister praying for me. That poor lady, two times she presented the gospel to me and I turned it down. I feel so bad now, but the third time was the charm. But I'm so glad that she was obedient. And the people that prayed for you as well and for me, aren't you glad that they were obedient, that they weren't like Jonah and saying, I'm not going to go share that with those people. We don't often see it that way, for it says the word of the Lord came to them, speaking of the Ninevites. And then they responded. And we'll see that in just a little bit. But I shared that for Jonah, the word that came was not a new revelation, was it? It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The second time, it was the same word. Jonah, get up and go and share something. Verse 2, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message of judgment that I have given you. Many think that Jonah was afraid. You remember, because the Ninevites were very dangerous people. They were evil, horrid people. Some have even compared them to ISIS, but the truth of the matter is they were worse than ISIS, if you can imagine that. But we see in this message to Jonah a sense of urgency, don't we? God is telling him, get up and go. He didn't say, while you're on your way, but he said, get up and go and deliver the message. But what is the message? Oh, we read that, deliver the message of judgment I have given you, right? That's what he said. But in fact, the crux of the message is just as Jonah, he had to confess that salvation is of the Lord. That's what it's about. Salvation didn't come from him being a prophet, did he? No, he was not a very good prophet because he was not obedient. He was not an obedient prophet. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God's doing. And it was part of the plan that he had for a sinful, evil people in Nineveh. But not just them, as we're going to see, but for Jonah as well. You see, like Jonah, lest we come to the place in our walks that we feel that we can pick and choose who is deserving of the same grace, the same mercy, the same love that we receive from God. We run the risk of being in the same place as him. Remember I said early on that Jonah was a prophet who was stuck. He didn't even know he was stuck. But hearts, he was so stuck, he didn't even realize the condition of his heart. Hearts that are deceived and filled with racism, that's what he was going through. Bigotry and bitterness, but his heart was stuck nonetheless. And that reminds me a lot of my computer, kind of this one here too, that wouldn't act right. You ever have been in front of your computer and you're in a hurry and the little wheel just turns? You're like, come on, what do I do? And if you're like my wife, she pushes all kinds of buttons and keys and makes it worse, opens up all kinds of programs, slows it down even more. Right, Linda? You do that.
I do.
But you can be the same way in the Lord, just sitting around with that little wheel, just spinning. But see, what's happening is there's something behind the scenes in that computer that's working that is slowing it down. What is it in our lives that slows us down from being obedient to the things of the Lord? If there is even a hint of that in our hearts, the Lord will speak to us, and we may not like it, what he has to say, just as Jonah didn't. But eventually, verse 3, we see this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command, and he went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. Picture that just for a moment. How long would it take for us to walk around the great city, Roy, of Sheridan? Half a day, maybe?
Yeah.
Or Wilhelmina, 20 minutes? Or Salem would be even worse, but it said that Nineveh was approximately 4 miles wide in each direction. And a lot of people have researched this and the verse. They've had a lot of explanations for it, whether it was speaking literally or figuratively. But my point in this verse is that it was not just a small city. It was a large city. You could not go in and just assemble all the people. I think we have in Wilhelmina 2,000. You probably could do that here. Get on an air horn and everybody assemble at Kaida Joe's. We have something to say. If you don't show up, you're going to burn. But you couldn't do it just in one day in Nineveh. So we see in verse 4, on the day that Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Think about that. So we see from the very first day that Jonah enters the city, he preaches the message that he was given. Turn or burn. Now, I don't know about you, but that would kind of get my attention. And it's a very effective message because people responded to it. They responded to the word of the Lord. And this is why I highlighted 3 weeks ago to think all that week, what is the Lord speaking to you about? Because he is. It's how we make a conscious determination to respond. But in order to respond, we must hear it. Are we hearing what the Lord is saying? And a valid question is, first, have I in fact heard what God is saying to me regarding my ministry or regarding my family, my fellowship, or my community? Am I hearing what he is saying? And then second, am I responding to the message that I am given? You know, you can't respond until you believe in the one that's giving the message, meaning God. If God tells me to do something, I have to do it. If my wife tells me, or she says, I think God wants you to do this, or somebody else comes to me and says, the Lord gave me a word for you, he's got to give it to me as well. Okay. So many times I've heard people say that. I have a word from the Lord for you. Fine. Okay. Let me go ask. Why wouldn't he tell me?
Yeah.
He's speaking to us. Now we see that the Ninevites had an immediate response to the message that they heard. Look at verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they decided to go without food and wear sackcloth to show their sorrow. Kind of a little bit extended thing in that verse. I won't go into it, but when they would go into mourning, they would put on sackcloth and throw ashes up upon top of their head. The people knew they were in mourning, and this was a case to show of their sorrow. And now, what we're seeing here is the act of something, a response to hearing the message that isn't even mentioned in the verse. Can anyone tell me what the message is that is being given? It's the message of repentance. Turn. You need to turn away from your evil ways. But repentance requires an act. And I love what one writer says about this. He says, so much of modern repentance, with its claim of excuses and reasons why we sinned, is really not repentance at all. It is only an attempt to justify and excuse our sin. Nevertheless, you sinned or you didn't. If you did, there is no excuse. If you haven't, there's no need to repent. Repentant and excuses simply don't belong together. You guys have heard me say this many, many times, and it amazes me what we see in the Western church today with the excuses in sin. I did that because you fill in the blanks, right? Or it was because of my upbringing. Or if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done that, right? It's always predicated on what somebody else did. And the Ninevites believed and they responded. And that is what the gospel does today in the lives of those who hear it and believe it. The gospel frees us. It can free us, in fact. We truly, if we've heard the gospel and believed, becoming a moral person is not the gospel. There is a sincere response to the word of God, and that is heard. And along with that, there comes action, change, and repentance. But too often, people don't change because they have, in fact, deceived themselves. I know, because I said this before. Well, I'm not what I used to be. I'm better now than what I used to be. Well, that's not repentance, right? That's not change. Or I serve now, or I give now, or I fill in the blank. I do this now. You've heard me say this hundreds of times. Only the gospel can change hearts. And where there is no change, there's no gospel. I don't know how many times I can reflect that. You can't say, I'm better than what I used to be. Or thank God I'm not like what I used to be. I think we could all say that, right? Thank God I don't do what I used to do. But that's not the gospel. And for the Ninevites, they heard the word of the Lord and there was a direct response. They immediately began to do what it was they were sorrowful for. And I want to point out something. If you notice that message that Jonah gave, it wasn't some flowery message, was it? Okay. Didn't have 4 points, you know, or no illustrations, or no applications. It was just 8 words. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And the whole city repented and turned from their ways. Linda mentioned it earlier. Can you imagine what would happen if that message came out today? If that's all you saw on the news, this is the word of the Lord, 40 days and the United States is gone unless you return from your, yes?
Do you think, because it doesn't say that he said that this is a word from the Lord. He just says, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overturned. So it seems to me like the Holy Spirit revealed that, hey, that it was God to them? Or do you think there's more words and it's just not put there?
Well, think about it. That was probably the Holy Spirit in that one instance, like he was in many instances, not the benefit we have today with the Holy Spirit in us. But it says he began to enter the city on the first day, and then he cried out.
So that was just one of his statements that he cried out.
He cried out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
I think what's interesting that it does say in the next section that Nineveh, the people, said that the king of Nineveh, the word came to the king of Nineveh.
Yeah.
So he heard and believed too.
Exactly. So, but notice
it, that came there with that.
Notice who it came to first. The people. Notice today what it is that we always look to. The leaders. We're looking for them to give us the direction. When the Lord is desiring to give us the direction. That's good. Those are all good points. You know, the whole city responded. Don't you wish our messages were that short?
Yeah.
What's interesting, the king followed after what the people
exactly,
did.
Exactly.
He proclaimed, well, they're doing it, so I'm going to proclaim it for everyone to do it.
Exactly. I wonder if there's a lesson there for us. If we will do what is right, then the leaders will follow. Because they don't want to look like, hey, we're the bad guy here. We need to follow what the people are following. Not get the people to follow the leaders. Now, I'm not making this a political statement. I'm just saying those words were powerful. 40 days, and you guys are toast. You're done. But if our messages were that short, especially on Sunday mornings, you'd get to the restaurants before everybody else, right? If the people, if they attended the services for hours, because sometimes that's what people do. They're in church for all day because they think, I'm going to get closer to God, or I'm going to have favor with God. But really, it has to do with the changing of our heart. But I believe our messages, if they had the same response, there would be no need to stick around other than the fellowship. I was sharing with Don earlier that, you know, when we started the group here, that some people said, man, I never spent 3 hours in church, but I enjoy being here. I enjoy spending time with my brothers and sisters. I enjoy spending time in the Lord. For the Ninevites, what an awesome work that God did in the hearts of the people. And I could just see Jonah. Oh, great. Now all these people are going to get the same mercy from God that I have, and they don't even deserve it. What they deserve is death. Right? This is what Jonah was doing. But remember, Jonah was against this plan of God for Nineveh. But how about you and I? Oh, I would never think that way, Pastor Al. But here's a heart check for us. And I thought about this sometime back, a few years ago, if you guys remember, I believe it was in Paris and another place, I forget where it was. It was a gay nightclub where 100 people were shot.
Wasn't that in Georgia?
It might have been.
No, it was in Florida.
Florida. Yeah, 50 were killed by one person.
Yeah, because my nephew Aaron and his wife knew the guy.
Really?
He worked at their grandmother's retirement place.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
What a coincidence, or is it? Mm-hmm. But what was the response in our hearts when we heard of it? Oh, how sad. Or maybe they shouldn't have been there. Or maybe if they hadn't Jesus in their hearts, they wouldn't have gotten killed. My first inclination is the thought of where were they spending eternity? And it was always that way with me when I was on the force. You go on a scene and you see a dead body and all of the mourning that's going on, all of the gnashing of teeth. It was so bad. But I would look and say, man, where are they now? Where are they spending eternity? And the next thing is, what about the family members? We know that when this happens, so many emotions can go through our hearts because we all have a bias. All of us do. We need to ask ourselves, will my bias allow me to accept others who don't think or live or worship the way that I do? Or do I just shrug it off? Oh, they weren't from my denomination, you know, or whatever. I believe that God, in his great love and mercy for us, tolerates so much more than we ever could do with one another. And we have to think about that, that how he tolerates us when we have those kind of hearts, because it's easy to have a heart like that. He lets us choose how we want to live, doesn't he? He allows all those who perish all over the world, and they have to give an account for their decisions to either accept him or reject him. And now the time is over. They don't like that. They don't like hearing that. And you've heard it said many times that no one is too far from messing up that the Lord would not accept them. See, a lot of times people try to throw on us, you know, man, you're not going to make it to heaven goofing up like that. Aren't you glad they're not God? I'm serious. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've blown it since coming to the Lord. But Jonah's message was the message that God had for him to give to others. And all he needed to do was to be faithful to deliver it. And it's the same for you and I. God speaks his word to us and we respond. And it puts us in the plan that he has for other people. Think about that. I would have never known years ago when my sister was, although I did find out the 200 people that she had praying for me, because they made sure that I knew. This whole class has been praying for your salvation. I'm sorry, it took so long. Quite a few years ago when I was having a very difficult time. Speaking of people who God gives a word to go and to speak to someone. I was having a pretty difficult time, and I did something that was totally not of the Lord. And I was in the Lord. I knew the Lord. Long before I started teaching is when this happened. But I had lied about an incident to my son and my daughter-in-law. And the thing about it is, they already knew that I had lied before I knew that they knew, right? A friend of mine in the Lord was driving from his home to downtown Fresno. It was a 10-mile trek. And when he got past my turnoff or my exit, the Lord spoke to his heart and put an impression in his heart so strong, go by Al's house. So he turned off, came to my house, he stopped, and he told me they had been given this very strong impression from the Lord to come by. And he looked at me, just looked me dead in the eye. He said, "What's going on, brother?" And I began just crying and telling him what happened. His response was straightforward. And he said, "Well, you know what you have to do. Go to your sons and confess to them, and they'll forgive you." You got to know something. This is Al Abdullah. I don't go to someone's house and tell them that I've lied to them. Just let it go. They'll never find out. But his response was so straightforward, there was nothing I could do. I went. I got to tell you, that was one of the hardest things that I'd ever done, but I did it. My son and my daughter-in-law, they stated they had knew all along that I was not being truthful. And yes, they did forgive me, but it wasn't without some lasting consequence. And if we're afraid of the consequence, then we never are going to be set free with it. I had to deal with it. And how important is it for us to not just hear the word of the Lord, but to respond to it? And it is a matter of life and death, spiritually and psychologically, if we don't do that. I know of several people in my life who have been great at pointing out sin or fault in others, but they don't take correction themselves. Do you know anybody like that? They're very quick to tell you what is wrong in your life, but when you say, "I really need to share this with you," "Oh, that's out of your sin. That's why you're responding that way." Well, if you're not going to take correction, then I always fall back on my favorite proverb, Proverbs 12:1. "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." See, the word is in the Bible. It's stupid if we refuse to be corrected. Because receiving the correction from the Lord, he already knows the outcome of our decisions if we don't. We have to be able to receive. And for the Ninevites, it meant everything to them, or they truly would have been toast. God was not messing around. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he's changed? Do you think he's messing around now? He's not. When people do things that are not fitting before the Lord or using the Lord as their example or their stick to beat you with, he hasn't changed. He'll take care of that. We see in verse 6, when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robes, he dressed himself in sackcloth, and he sat on a heap of ashes. Guess what? He put himself in the same place that the common people were. He was no longer on the throne. He did exactly what they were doing. So obviously, something happened to his heart. Remember Nineveh, these guys were, they were bad dudes, and they didn't do anything that the king didn't direct them to do. So now here he is. And I find it interesting that God relents on the idea of wiping out the people in Nineveh, and that it came to the people first. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But the people heard the word of the Lord, and they believed it, and they repented it. That's what happens when you see somebody who has accepted the gospel. I believe it. And they repent. Doesn't matter what people around them. Doesn't matter who rejects them. That's why with Messianic Jews, when they accept Christ, their family rejects them. They want nothing to do with them anymore. But the people hear it. A people who are committed to the word of the Lord can move mountains. Why do I say that? Because they moved the leader here, didn't they? He figured, let me take this off then. Otherwise, man, if this is true, I'm in trouble because I'm the leader. It makes me wonder what would happen in our little communities or maybe in our United States. How much the Lord would turn this place around spiritually. Because we need it. We need it so bad. Verse 7, it says, then the king and his nobles sent the decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals, may eat or drink anything at all. Isn't that just like leaders to take it a little step further? One of the things in that is that if you were starving the animals, there was no way they were going to be able to eat, and the people were not going to be expected to feed them. But if you can imagine the leader of the free world truly getting saved, I mean truly getting saved, and hearing the word of the Lord, and then issuing a decree. Can you imagine? See, we look at it and say, that'll never happen. Not in the United States, it won't. Well, it happened in Nineveh.
Yeah, but it doesn't make sense. Why would you cover beasts with sackcloth and tell them to cry mightily? They're animals. I mean, they have emotions, but they don't.
I think it's like what he said. He took it a step further. Yeah. I don't think that was God's command. No.
Yeah. You know, it's funny. Everyone in this country will serve the true and living God ultimately. His name is Jesus. Because in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It doesn't say maybe or might. They will confess. And think about that for a moment. Can that happen here? What happened in Nineveh? What is holding God back? I think a lot of it is because of his long suffering. He waits and he waits. He puts up with us, and he waits. And by the looks of it, there's no way that that could ever happen here. Or could it? The skeptics say no, but the Spirit says yes. Verse 8, everyone is required to wear sackcloth and pray earnestly to God. Think about that for a moment. This is a king who, they didn't know nothing about prayer. They just killed people and made people suffer. But now everyone's going to pray, and everyone must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even God will have pity on us and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Think about that for a moment. They must have knew of God. They had to have. Otherwise, they could say, I don't even know what that guy's talking about. Who is this God they're talking about? One writer says, repentance has hope in the mercy and love of God. It hopes that God will relent and that the repentant people will not perish. I believe that Jonah could even more effectively preach the message of repentance because he knew in his own heart that he needed to repent. He really did. Being a repentant sinner didn't disqualify Jonah. Think about that. It didn't disqualify him from preaching repentance. It made his preaching all that much more effective because he knew what he was talking about. Verse 10, when God saw that they had put a stop to all their evil ways, he had mercy on them, and he didn't carry out the destruction that he had threatened. Some of your translations use the word he repented or he relented. And so that brings us to an interesting topic, and that is, does God change his mind? And that's going to be for another study. Because it's very extensive. People say, how could God repent? A better rendering of that is he relented of that. Many of us parents, we have given instructions to our children. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. And then they do it, but we don't carry out what we said was going to happen. We didn't change our mind about it and say, oh, okay, that's all right. We may have relented in that punishment because we saw something a little bit different. Because in order for God to change his mind, he would have to have new information, right? Think about that for a moment. We'll do a study on this. Because I thought he was all-knowing. Why would he have to change his mind?
Well, he
did. He's all-knowing. There isn't anything that's unknown to him. So he relented. He showed mercy, basically it was. He showed mercy, and so he never repents. He doesn't have to. God doesn't do anything wrong. But he can relent. He can say he's going to do something and then change his mind. And God withheld his judgment, by the way, on Nineveh for 150 years until they went right back to where they came from. And we're going to read that in the book of Nahum.
See, that always happens.
Yes, they went right back. 150 years of doing it right, and then all of a sudden they turn away. Exactly. He relented on his promise until he saw otherwise. And it's interesting that he did carry out the judgment on them later, just as he had said. Why? Because God will not allow evil or sin or debauchery to continue. His desire is that all would come to repentance. That's what he's calling us to do as well. And maybe we sit here tonight and we say, well, I'm good. I don't think there's anything wrong in my thoughts or in my life. Listen to what this writer says. This is what convicted me to the core of the things I've been going through. He says, here's a question for reflection. Would you share the gospel with your enemies? You may not think that you have actual enemies. To identify the people in your life who may be your Ninevites, think of people whom you dislike or at least those you tend to avoid. Are you willing to share God's love with them? Do you desire to spend eternity with them? Can you think of specific ways in word or in action to communicate the love of Christ to them? What you do with your answers to these questions is between you and God. Now, as I said earlier, I was convicted of this. In my anger of how others have treated me this past year, unjustly, I might add. And it's easy for me to turn away from them. It's easy for me to cut people off that offend me or that do me wrong. After all, it was undeserving. I didn't deserve what they did. And I didn't do anything to warrant it, but then the Lord takes me to Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn there with me, Ephesians 2. He takes me here, and as I begin to read, I'm like, oh, great. Ephesians chapter 2. I probably should have gave this as a warning in the beginning, but Ephesians 2. Let's begin in verse 4. But God. Did you have a comma after that? No matter what happens, and I have this circled, underlined in my book, no matter what's gone on in my life, no matter what people have done, or no matter what I'm feeling, it's those two words, but God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, the Greek word is poema, where is poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why should I relent from cutting people out of my life just because they hurt me, or just because they treat me, or they don't treat me as I do them? Well, it was because of verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. This is what Jonah was struggling with. God was using him for a work to save an evil people, but to keep us from being stuck in our walks, just as Jonah was, we need to remember that it was God who was working in us. Or you're working in yourself. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God is doing the work. And sometimes he lets those little rascals in our lives to upset us. Because so that we can see what is still in my heart. I was sharing with Don earlier that as I drove past an address or a turnoff, it just all came up again. I'm like, oh, Lord, it's still there.
It doesn't go away.
And you might say, but Al, you don't know what they did. I had the same complaint. And the only thing that I was met with, what did my son do for you? I know what they did against you, but what did my son do for you? You are my workmanship, created for good works. And God wants to be able to do it. And this is what Jonah needed to learn. Chapter 4 is going to be a whole different story for him. He continues to go on acting like a little whiner. But God still carried out his plan. And as we turn to him, just remember, in our lives, if God is speaking to us and we are in a place where we're hearing what he's saying, he's directing us and he's guiding us. But there's also an enemy that we have in this life. And his whole job is to steal, kill, and destroy, to throw us off track, to think things that we shouldn't think. And this way we can look to the Lord and say, God is good, he's merciful, he's gracious. And I have to hang on to that because people around us may not be. But we got to love them with the same love that Jesus has. Not a phony Christian love. Fingers in air quotes. Not that phony. So you ever heard people say, I love you in the Lord, brother? You're a liar. Because Jesus knows your heart. You actually hate me. Because we say that's what Christians are supposed to do. No, what we're supposed to do is die to self. He hung on the cross, and we're to hang on the cross. He didn't call us to be doormats, though. He called us to be disciples. So think about that. As we turn to him, what is he saying to us? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this hard lesson in Jonah. I thank you for all that you